Good morning. How you guys doing today? All right. Good. Please turn to Romans chapter 10. I don't know if, I guess some of the juniors and seniors that are here today may recall when I was here last. Where did he go? And why did he go there? You failed! Because the Jews were there. Come on. Sometimes as I travel, people come up to me and they say, you look familiar. Wait a minute. Let me think for a second. Hey, are you that synagogue guy? So, hey, if it causes you to remember the Jewish people, that's great. You know, as I was telling Mr. Ross, before we came out here, for those that weren't here and for those that were that may not remember, one of the things that I try to do is encourage believers, especially non-Jewish believers, to reach out to the Jewish people because they'll listen to you more readily than they'll listen to me. So part of my job is to tell them, but mostly a good part of my job is to encourage you to tell them because they will listen to you before they'll listen to me. And the overwhelming majority of Jewish believers that I've ever met in my life have been led to the Lord by non-Jewish believers. In fact, the only Jewish believers I've ever met that have been led to the Lord by Jewish believers, it tends to be within a family situation, like father with a son or, you know, that kind of a thing. So, I'm here again, not to talk about the synagogue, but I'm in touch that you remember that. That was great. Appreciate that. I'm going to tell everybody about that when I get done here. But I want to approach a different portion of Scripture to bring out what I hope will be an encouragement to you to consider your responsibility to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, just pause right there, a little sales pitch, and then we'll go back into the Bible. We do have a summer internship program. We've had students from this school involved in our internship program in the past. 2 months, New York City ministry. It's not only to the Jewish people, but what we do is we combine 40 hours of in-class instruction going over the Jewish perspective of the Bible, which I believe is important to truly understand, especially the New Testament. And we mix that with on-the-street ministry, reaching out to the Pharisees, telling them that Jesus is Messiah, dealing with their reaction, but also exposing you to urban ministry, pastors, and churches in the city to try and maybe burden you to serve the Lord in a city and maybe even New York City. If you're at all interested in considering, without even making a definite plan, but if you're at all interested in possibly considering spending your summer with us, come and see me, please, at the display table, and I'd be happy to discuss that with you. Now, getting into Romans chapter 10, let me just preface what I'm about to say by saying the following. I come in peace. And what I mean by that is, I did not take the time, though I probably should have before doing this, to speak to the faculty here that teach the book of Romans to see if I'm going to say something that differs from them. If I happen to say something that differs from them, then they're right. Okay? Not really, but, you know, I have to say that. But be as the Bereans. Check me out on this. But if I am right, then I would encourage you to get before the Lord as to how he would have you fulfill what I think the Bible is saying here. Because what was read in preparation for the message is a verse that many of us know. I have seen it on banners at many missions conferences that I've been to, but I have rarely heard it explained the way I want to explain it to you. So please just be friendly, hear what I have to say. I come in peace. If you disagree with me, then hopefully we could still be friends. But if I'm right, then please examine your heart as to how to implement it in your life. Now, we've all used the expression, including the word they or them, right? We go by a place where there's been building done and it looks different. We say, oh, they knocked the building down, or oh, they did this or they did that. Who are these they people? Well, that word appears many times in this chapter, and I want to try and answer the question, who are the they? Who are they anyway? In verse 14. Let's build a little context and then go through some of the verses. Romans chapter 10 sits right in the middle of a three-part section of the book of Romans that deals especially with the Jewish people. If we were to summarize And I know I'm in friendly territory here. And by the way, just as an aside, on my way down here, I got a phone call regarding a gentleman that I know who has now gone away from good doctrine and is now following after poor doctrine. Never went to Bible college, so this isn't a commentary on another Bible college. But let me say this to the students, and I don't say this to try and, you know, be even friendlier with Dr. Anderson. Doctrine is important, and you are privileged to be subjected to good doctrine here in the classroom. Dispensational theology is right. I don't care how many people leave it, they're wrong. Okay? So be thankful that you're being subjected to good doctrine. And if there's anybody here that is sort of leaning the other way or getting, we can go outside and talk about it later. Okay? I am from the Bronx originally, and I just say that as a warning. But it's very, very frustrating when people with really a lazy hermeneutic or a self-will desire to force the Bible through their system and go through all kinds of contortions, it's a sad commentary on what's going on out there. So I say that in light of the fact that I said I'm in friendly territory here when I try to summarize these three chapters before going into the details on the middle chapter, but it's essential in order to do the details to see the context. So if we were to summarize Romans 9, 10, and 11, I believe what we would find is that Romans 9 basically talks about God's choice of Israel for special purpose. In Romans 10, the Bible describes Israel's rejection of God in spite of his choosing her. And then in Romans 11, the Bible deals with God's restoration of Israel, though she rejected him in spite of his choosing her. You see what I'm saying? Everybody follow that? So in other words, Israel's election, Israel's rejection of God, and then God's restoration of Israel. If I'm right about that, then we're focusing in now on the discussion of Israel's rejection of God. The bridge, really, to chapter 10 of the book of Romans is really chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. Theoretically, the chapter could have been divided there. But it's not, and I'm not going to argue with the chapter divisions because I like the way the chapters are divided the way we have them, because we have a personal statement by Paul in the beginning of the chapters, right? In the beginning of chapter 9, he could wish that himself was accursed for Christ, for his kinsmen, and here he's saying, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel, so they might be saved. He's making a personal statement in the introductory verses of each of these three chapters. So the chapter divisions are fine, but we could see chapter 10, or the ideas in chapter 10, beginning in verse 30, or at least as a bridge. So what's going on here? What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is faith. But Israel, why is he reading so fast? Because I'm going to try and squeeze it all in during the chapel time. And besides, if I read the Bible fast, that's not so bad because you have it in front of you, so I'll just try to slow down on the rest of the stuff. Maybe not. But the technology now is you can listen to the tape, you could slow me down, right? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What is Paul doing here? He's actually describing an interesting dichotomy that might seem to be confounding. In other words, Gentiles are being saved and Jews are not. And that is a critical observation you must come to before coming to chapter 10. We begin chapter 10 on the heels of a recognition that there's something strange going on out there. The Jews who were given righteousness, who have the law, they're not getting saved. But yet the Gentiles, they're getting saved. So as we approach chapter 10, we must acknowledge Paul's concern is not Gentile salvation. Now, let me clarify that. I'm not saying Paul isn't concerned that Gentiles be saved. Of course he wants Gentiles to be saved. But in the instance in which he is writing, the burden on his heart and his mind is not that Gentiles are getting be saved. He's acknowledging that they are being saved. What's burdening his heart is the fact that the Jews who have all this before them, they're not getting saved. And the Gentiles with no law and none of that, they are getting saved. Which is why it's not an accident that the first verse in chapter 10 expresses Paul's concern that Israel be saved. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Who's the they in verse 1? Israel. Get ready. If you want to say synagogue, you can say synagogue. It's okay. It works. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Who's the them and the they? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted unto themselves unto the righteousness of God. Who's the they and the themselves? Synagogue. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Right there, a very important point that Paul is making. Israel is not being saved because though they are zealous, they're seeking and chasing after the wrong righteousness. It's not the righteousness of God that they're zealous for. It's a righteousness that they, forgive me, and with all due respect, made up. They made it up. Now, no one can doubt the zealousness of the Jewish people. You don't worship like that instinctively. You don't dress like that instinctively. You're taught that. It's built into you. You are zealous for it. So there's no question that there's a zeal in them. And today it's as it was back then. But the zeal is for the wrong righteousness. And Paul is saying, how sad is that? Because if they would just seek after the same righteousness that the Gentiles are seeking after, they could be saved as simply as the Gentiles, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. In other words, Jews can be saved just as simply as Gentiles if they just seek after the same simple righteousness of faith that the Gentiles are submitting to and getting saved by. You with me? Okay. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Okay, the law is good, however, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. So, he's not necessarily saying there's anything wrong with the law, but what he's saying is it's not the righteousness of faith. Following the law may be good for you, it may be, you know, it might be unharmful to you, and in some ways it may be healthy for you, but that's not how you get saved. That's not the righteousness of faith. Here's the righteousness of faith. Let me tell you about the righteousness of faith compared to the law. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead? What's he doing here? What is Paul doing here? Well, let's do this quickly. But leaving your finger in Romans 10, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 describes events near the end of Moses' life. And he's explaining to the Jewish people that they are going to have a choice before them that's going to result in blessings or curses. Obey and be blessed, and disobey and be cursed. And look what happens, beginning in verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. You see what Paul's doing here? He's quoting almost word for word Deuteronomy 30. And he's using a rabbinic technique, which basically says, I'll spare you the Hebrew, in the same way there as it is here. Okay, so as Moses said to the Jewish people, I'm going to be leaving now. You're not going to have me to tell you about God's righteousness anymore. But guess what? You don't need anything more. Even after I'm gone, no one has to go up to bring down the righteousness of God and explain it to you. You know it. It's in your hand and it's in your mouth. You just got to do it. No one's going to have to go across the sea to a far off land to find the righteousness of God or further revelation of God. You have everything you need, but you need to do it. In the same way, Paul is saying, No one has to go up to heaven and bring Christ down. That's already happened. Nobody has to go from down and below and bring him up again. That's already happened. You don't need anything more. The righteousness of faith is well known to you, as it was known to our people way back then. However, as back then, you need to submit to it and accept it and acknowledge it, and if you will, and do it. Okay? You with me? Okay, so, but what saith it? Now the it, the antecedent to the it in verse 8 is the righteousness of faith from verse 6. Check it out, diagram the paragraph, but you'll see it. The word is nigh thee. What is it? What saith it? What saith the righteousness of faith? The word is nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And what is the word of faith? The righteousness of faith? If you confess with your mouth Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the righteousness of faith. Not the law. The righteousness of faith is belief in your heart that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is the Christ. And if you believe in your heart, it will come out of your mouth. But because it's in your heart, because you believe it, you'll be saved. That's the righteousness of faith. That is well known. You just need to submit to it. And the Gentiles are submitting to it. Jewish people, you need to submit to it. And if you do, you can be saved as simply as the Gentiles, because all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, why is that? Because. Because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Because the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be saved. Because there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, the heart bone is connected to the mouth bone. Now you laugh. And you should, because it's funny. But you want to hear something amazing in a physical way that matches spirituality? And I don't want to get too, I don't want to go ooh and ah and get too much into these kind of bizarre parallels. But if you were to ask a cardiologist to describe to you the embryonic process and the growth of human beings from that cellular form to what we are, in our initial stages, there is actually a direct connection between the mouth and the heart and the tissue that forms the mouth and the heart. I find that to be amazing, which is why when people feel like they're getting a heart attack sometimes, they feel pain in the jaw. True. Now, I don't think Paul necessarily had that in mind here, but I just think it's cool to note that. The heart bone is connected to the mouth bone. And by the way, look at verse 12. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. What does he mean? You know, this verse comes up a lot by people that are trying to say that, there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek anymore, so the church is Israel and all this other nonsense. You know what I say to people that are leaning or deeply into amillennialism and they throw this up at me? I say, friend, the Bible also says there's no distinction between man or woman. Please don't tell me you're going to try to make that case. Yeah. Obviously, there's a distinction for a certain reason. There's no distinction with respect to access to God. There's no distinction as how to get saved. But there's still men and women. There's still Jews and Gentiles. There are still these differences that God has created, which he's going to use as part of his overall plan. And it makes sense to say it here because he's trying to make a case that the Jewish people will be saved just like the Gentiles. So at this point, there's nothing strange for Paul to say. There's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. I've been talking about how the Gentiles are getting saved, how the Greeks are getting saved. Jews will get saved the same way because there's no difference in how you get saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Who's the they? Israel. Thank you. Thank you. Now, for all of you future pastors, I want you to do me a favor. Please, when you pastor your church and you have your missions conference and the missions committee decides that this will be the theme verse for the conference, please do me one favor. Just take 30 seconds. Please just take 30 seconds in the conference and say, by interpretation, this is talking about the need for preachers to tell Jews that they can be saved the same way as Gentiles. If you want to spend the rest of your conference applying it to all peoples, that's fine with me. But please take the 30 seconds so that people are reminded of what Paul is actually saying by interpretation. Don't skip the interpretation in your rush to application. Application is good, but always interpret first. And I'm harping on this because I need you to help me to reach my people. And if you know Romans 10, and if you see this verse over and over and over again in your lifetime, I want it to ring in your head, I ought to be telling the Jews that they can be saved as simply as I was. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now this is the they shifts here. This is talking about they who will be sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Of course, the references in verse 15, you can cross-reference verse 15 back to Isaiah 52 and Nahum chapter 1, which are Old Testament references talking about the beautiful feet of those that bring glad tidings. We won't take the time to go there, but I just mentioned it to you if you want to go back and look at it. But notice what Paul is saying here. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now this is very important. Follow me now, because Paul is now entering a courtroom. And he's setting up a possible way to get the Jewish people off the hook. And then he's going to cut down the arguments to show that they can't get off the hook. So you follow what he's doing now, I'm telling you in advance, but he's about to raise two issues that might get them off the hook, and then he's going to cut them down so that they're not off the hook. And how he does that first is he sets up a progression. There are 5 points in the progression. Someone is sent. They preach. That word is heard, and if it is believed, then there is salvation. Okay? So now if you think about it, that's what he's laying out here in the verses that I just read. Someone is sent. The sent one preaches. What is preached is heard. And if what is heard is believed, then the person is saved and will confess with their mouth the Lord. And he says the key in the 5 points on this progression is the middle one, the hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So, therefore, maybe the Jews didn't hear that they could be saved just like the Gentiles. Because if faith comes by hearing, then maybe we can let them off the hook if they didn't hear. Because in that progression, folks, the responsibility shifts to the recipient from the speaker. In other words, someone is sent. There's somebody out there that's going to hear the message. They have no idea that the person being sent is about to be sent. That hasn't affected them yet. Then the sent one goes and preaches. That still hasn't affected them yet. But now, they're going to hear, and they're going to have to make a decision based on what they hear. So the whole thing turns on the hearing, because that's when the responsibility shifts from the sent one to the receiving one. You with me? This is all background for the court case that Paul is developing here, okay? Now, maybe the Jews haven't heard. And he's going to make a second argument. Maybe they heard it, but they really couldn't possibly be expected to understand that message, so we'll let them off the hook. You follow me? The key is the hearing. If we can give them an excuse to be off the hook for the hearing, then we can't hold them accountable, and then we shouldn't be surprised that they're not being saved. We're starting the chapter now. Remember back the bridge, verses 30 and following in chapter 9. Gentiles are being saved, the Jews aren't. That's amazing. The Jews have all the law, they have all the stuff, this whole relationship with God. The Gentiles are just simply believing and they're getting saved. What's going on here? And then the description as to why the Jews aren't submitting to the righteousness of faith. Now, an explanation that the key is if they respond properly to what they hear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Maybe they didn't hear, or maybe they didn't understand. Okay, maybe they didn't hear. Ah, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. All right. Here, Paul is quoting from Psalm 19. And the portion of Psalm 19 that he's quoting from is the portion dealing with general revelation of all things. You would expect, in a contrast with the law, to refer to the portion of Psalm 19 that deals with specific revelation, but he doesn't do that. He refers to general revelation. And why does he do that? Because he's saying, maybe the Jews haven't heard, and since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, if they haven't heard it, maybe we can't hold them accountable, and maybe we shouldn't be confounded by why they're not being saved. But he says, no. They heard it. They heard the message of Jesus being the Messiah, and it was explained to them and broadly broadcast. As broadly broadcast is the heavens declaring the glory of God, so that none has an excuse. Okay, maybe they heard it then, but they didn't quite get it, so we shouldn't hold them accountable. Uh-oh. But I say, did not Israel know? Did they not get it? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. What's going on here? Well, references to Deuteronomy 32 and Isaiah 65 basically saying, no. The idea that God would turn to the nations that are not his people to deal with them, to then get the attention of his people and to make them jealous, that idea is known to the Jews. They can't say that's never happened before. It's happened in our history. So, have they heard? Yes, as much as the heavens declare the glory of God. Do they understand that God, in their turning their back on him, would then turn to other nations to get their attention? Yes. Go look at Deuteronomy. Go look at Isaiah. It's not something new to the Jewish people. They can't say they didn't hear it, and they can't say they don't get it. They just have simply rejected God, and someone has to tell them. Preachers have to go to Israel and tell them, you can be saved just like Gentiles are saved. Stop seeking after this man-made righteousness, which is not the righteousness of faith. Seek after Jesus, the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, who died and was buried and rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved just as simply as the Gentiles. But to Israel, who continues to reject him and not submit to that righteousness, he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Just a little apologetic thought for those that may interact with certain other doctrinal thinking. What kind of a crazy God would we have if man cannot do anything to be saved, not even accept the gift of salvation? God stands over man with his hands out, Israel, turn to me. But you can't turn to me unless I turn you to me, but I'm not going to turn you to me because I haven't chosen you to turn me to me, but I'm still going to ridicule for not turning to me, but it's something you can't do anyway on your own without me anyway. Do you understand what I'm saying? What is God standing there with his arms out for if he could just simply snap his fingers and they'll turn to him? Maybe God doesn't know who the elect... No, sorry. Sorry. I have moments of weakness. Just tired of people coming to me and challenging me on things that are obvious. What kind of God would that be? I mean, come on. All day long, God, in a personification here, is pleading and begging for Israel to just turn to him. They are lost, and they are without God in the world. No hope. And yet they have the law, the prophets, and on and on. They have developed a righteousness of their own. And they seek after it with the zeal that I wish we all had for truth. Won't you please help me to reach them? Don't you want to have beautiful feet, if you know what I mean? Somebody's got to tell the Jewish people that they can be saved as simply as the Gentiles by seeking after the righteousness of faith, not man-made righteousness. It would be pleasant in the sight of God, who is standing all day long with his arms stretched out to Israel. God would be pleased if believers join that cause. Now, I don't know what the Lord has called any of you to, but I think I would be within reason to say, regardless of what he calls you to, the writer of these verses was primarily called to the Gentiles. And these are a people that didn't like him. I think I would be within reason to ask you, no matter what the Lord calls you to, won't you please, please make it a priority of your ministry to tell the Jews, to preach to the Jewish people that they can be saved as simply as the Gentiles, because there is no difference between the Jew and between the Jew and the Greek. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord in the righteousness of faith will be saved. As you go out into your ministries, if we can ever be a help to you, please don't hesitate to call us if you have an issue regarding interacting with Jewish people. And if you are interested in discussing the summer with us, I'll be happy to do that. But please, regardless of whether any one of you ever speaks to me personally for the rest of your lives, please, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Won't you be a preacher who will bring that good news to the Jewish people? To all people, yes. But Paul is crying out that that message be brought specifically to Israel. And I beg of you to join me in that cause. Thank you for your consideration of that. And if you disagree with everything I've just said, it's still a free country. Everybody's free to be wrong, and it's legal. It's legal to be wrong, as long as you don't try and force it on anybody else. So hold your tongue, at least until I'm off campus. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the burden of the Apostle Paul. And we are humbled by your concern for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Though they rejected you, Lord, yet you still stand all day long wanting them to turn back to you. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will raise up from among this group an army of soldiers who are willing to preach that good news to Israel, that they can be saved as simply as the Gentiles. May we all be burdened to reach all nations with the simple gospel truth, but may Israel be told that they can be saved as simply as the Gentiles. Oh God, we thank you so much for the salvation that you wrought through your Son's death on Calvary's tree, and we praise you in his name. Amen.